For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A television interviewer was in the streets of Tokyo at Christmas time interviewing some people on the streets. And he came to this lady and he said to her, "What is the true meaning of Christmas?" And the lady looked at him and she said, "Oh, is it the time where Jesus died?" And well, there is some truth in that, and in that truth that he was born to die. There was no doubt that he was going to be the Savior of the world. But it's sad to see in our day that we've come to the point where people don't understand what Christmas is. They don't know the true meaning of Christmas, and they don't understand what Christmas is. It's sad to see that the world has lost the true meaning of Christmas. Christmas in our day is very much commercialized. It's a time for some people to make money and increase. People are happy to take Christ out of Christmas. They're happy to have the holiday festivals. They're happy to have the public holidays. They're happy to perhaps even work for some extra hours to get double time and so on. But they've taken Christ out of Christmas. I want to remind you here this morning that Jesus is the reason for the season. And without Christ, there isn't a Christmas. Amen? Jesus is the reason why we celebrate. Jesus is the reason why we take the time to stop and reflect and think about the things that have taken place this time of year. People are planning and preparing and plowing and playing and have forgotten all about Christmas and what it truly means in our day. Now, some celebrate Christmas to the point where they can make an extra money. Some celebrate Christmas where they could simply go on holidays, eat, drink, and be merry. Some celebrate Christmas around Santa Claus, milk, and cookies. And some celebrate Christmas in a round of family and friends and gifts. There was a lady that took her granddaughter to church. And it was the very first time she'd go to big church. She was always at Sunday school. And she was anticipating the service. And she heard the pastor's prayer during the time. The pastor prayed and he said, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence." And the little granddaughter looked at her grandma and whispered in her ear. And she said, "Grandma, we're going to get presents." It's sad today that many people have lost the true meaning of Christmas. They've been diverted. They've been just simply redirected in different places. I mean, you go down to the local shopping center today and you hear the Christmas carols, but people don't understand the words that are sung. They don't stop to take heed to what's been sung. They just go with the flow of those songs, and sad to see that the nativity scene there in the corner tucked away, no one wants to take a photo with that. Seems to me they want to take a photo with a myth, with a lie. It's a time where people are just simply misguided, misdirected. It's amazing how they even want to take away the word Christ out of Christmas. They want to exchange it with an X now, and they want to call it Happy Xmas, and they want to take Christ completely out of Christmas but enjoy the benefits of it. Someone once said that Xmas means excess, exchange, excuses, exhaustion, extravagance, exhibits, and worldly excitements. That's what you get with the Xmas. People today are empty when they come away from Christmas, and their holiday festivity has been actually finished. They have finished the season of eating and drinking and merrymaking passes, and so does the smile on their faces. Why? Because they've taken away Christ out of Christmas. And my friend here this morning, when you take Christ out of Christmas, you have misguided your life. You'll be left empty, hopeless, and lifeless. There's no hope without Christ in Christmas. And you may ask then, what is Christmas season all about? Well, when we look at Christmas, I believe it's a time of rejoicing. Time of rejoicing. Look at Luke chapter 2, beginning from verse 10. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This good news, this good tiding of great joy, was an announcement of good news that a Savior was going to be born. Luke chapter 1, beginning from verse 41, we see John the Baptist in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, leaped for joy when she found out the news or the salutation of Mary when she had come. Have a look there in Luke 1, 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, note that the babe leaped in my womb for joy. John the Baptist wasn't even born yet, and he leaped for joy. He was rejoicing at the news that had come to his mother's ears. He was grateful of that day. And you say, what is the significance of John the Baptist and his part? Well, at the same time, John the Baptist's birth was a great time too. Not as great as the Lord, but as it had some significance. Note it in Luke 1:13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias. Zacharias will be the father of John, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have, what? Joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. See, John the Baptist will be no doubt the forerunner of Christ, preparing the way. Preparing the way for the coming King. Setting up the stage, if you would. Go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. And we're going to have a look and see the words of John the Baptist in his ministry. John the Baptist bear witness of him, verse 15. John bear witness of him being Christ, and cried, saying, This was of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. In verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. In verse 23, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Elias, meaning Isaiah. And we found there in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, Comfort ye, comfort ye. In other words, bring comfort to my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Even every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crook shall be made straight. And the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. No doubt it was a time of rejoicing for John the Baptist. But not only for John the Baptist, but we see it was a time of rejoicing for Mary. In Luke chapter 1 and beginning from verse 47, Mary begins to cry out and says, And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Even Mary needed a Savior. And even Mary was waiting for this coming King to come and save her from her sins. In Matthew chapter 12, beginning from verse 49, prior to that, we have a group of people saying that your mother and your brethren want to speak to you. Jesus turns about and stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of the Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. There is rejoicing when you are used to fulfill God's purpose. There is no doubt rejoicing when you're used to fulfill the will of God in your life. Now, Mary was one that feared God. She was just like you and me. Jesus Christ stretched forth his hand and said, look, if you're God-fearing, if you're obedient, if you're submissive, if you're simply wanting to do the will of the Father, you are called my brethren, you are called my mother. Jesus Christ was just simply saying that every single person that fears me, keeps my word, does what I tell him to do, fulfills the will of God in their person's life. There's no doubt there is rejoicing when the will of God is fulfilled in your life. And the opposite is true. A miserable Christian is one that is out of the will of God. A miserable Christian is one that does know the Lord but is not in the will of God. That's a miserable Christian, but no doubt Mary wasn't miserable. She was blessed. She was blessed because she feared God, and in that she rejoiced in her God, in her Savior. And no doubt you can have a rejoicing time in this time of Christmas when you know that you're in the very center of God's will. Are you where God wants you to be? Are you in the very center of God's will, going where God wants you to go? Are you in tune with God? If you are, there could be rejoicing this time of year. Not only Mary, but the wise men also rejoiced. Matthew chapter 2, beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. The Bible says in verse 10, and they saw the star, they rejoiced with, note it, exceeding great joy. Now, it wasn't just normal joy. It was exceeding much great joy. These wise men were joyful men, and I know that they would be joyful men because they were seeking the right king to worship. Amen. Anyone seeking the right king to worship, no doubt, will be joyful. And these wise men were wise because they were seeking the King of Kings. It's amazing how they just bypassed Herod. Can you see Herod just losing it a little, being just insecure for that moment, that these scientists, if you would, these astrologists perhaps, these ones that were digging in certain things to see this coming king would bypass this earthly king. And the reason why these men were joyous and rejoicing is because they saw the star, they knew where he was, and they'll come to worship him. Anyone seeking God will find him and will be rejoicing. There's no doubt about that. Let me just say this to you this morning. Have you found the king? Better yet, let me say this to you this morning. Has the king found you? For the Bible says that he came to seek and save that which is lost. The purpose of his birth was coming to live on this earth and find the sheep and save the sheep and live forever with the sheep. Has the sheep found you? Are you one of his? Because there is going to be a time where God's got to separate the sheep from the goats. There's going to be a reckoning time. I said to my wife the other day, I'm not here as a preacher, and God hasn't called me here to convert goats. God has called me to find sheep. And listen, let me tell you something. When the sheep are found, there's rejoicing. And are you found? It can get really discouraging at times. When you're working and you're plowing and you're sowing, it can really be discouraging. But the time of rejoicing is when that sheep is found. Are you found? Are you found? Go quickly with me to Luke chapter 15. I want to show you something, a little parable. Jesus was talking about the lost sheep. Luke chapter 15. Beginning from verse 1, the Bible says, there drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after the one that is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. What's that word? After that, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy should be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 just persons which need no repentance. Have you repented? The Bible says you need to repent, as in you need to turn back to Christ, and you need to come back to the fold. You say, what is repentance? Well, repentance is to have a change of mind and heart towards sin. Repentance means that I was walking my own way, this way. In my sin, in my religion, in all that I do on my own. And repentance means to turn my back from my way, 360 degrees return, and turn to Christ and do it His way. Many people, they make professions without repenting. And the sad thing is they go along for a little while and then they fall away. Because something that was said in discipleship, something that was said in Bible study, something that was said in counseling, something that was said in the preaching, hit a nerve, and like the rich man, walked away sad. Are you the lost sheep? Have you been found? It's a time of rejoicing. A time where people gather together and they rejoice over that sinner that comes to repentance. The Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven. And as heaven rejoices, we rejoice when we find a sheep. Where there's rejoicing when someone stands up and gives a testimony, amen, and follows the Lord and wants to follow the Lord, and he starts doing Bible study and he starts doing things and saying, oh Lord, I didn't know that you wanted me to be like this and walk like this and talk like this. And they begin to change and they begin to follow the Lord. The first step I encourage people to do after they get saved is thank the Lord for what He's done in your life. Don't forget it. And then walk in His ways. Walk and be baptized as He's commanded you to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, and then be added in the church. It's funny today, many people, they say that they're saved, but they don't want to follow the Lord. They want to continue being lost in their own way, but yet they've made a profession somewhere down the line. My friend, you have not been found. You're still lost. You're still walking your own way, doing your own thing with the mind of following your own heart. All you have is religion. And there's no rejoicing during that time. There's rejoicing when the sheep are found. There's rejoicing when no doubt you find Jesus and Jesus finds you. Something better than religion. It's called a relationship with Jesus. And I understand the fact that people can go through the motions and they can make a profession and they can go through the motions, they be baptized and they can show some imitation of some fruit there. But tonight we're going to see what true fruit is in a Christian's life. But in the context of what we're saying today, it's a time of rejoicing. I don't know about you, but I can't help at times when the Lord reminds me just to stop and think and say, Lord, I can't believe you saved me. Someone like me. Many a times God reveals to you, even after you're saved, what kind of person you are and how much He loves you and how much He puts up with Charlie and how much He just simply forgives him day in and day out, and the mercy that God has. Every morning I stop and think and say, God, you're just too wonderful. You're too great. You're too good to me. And you begin to rejoice and think back and just laugh to yourself, waiting for the King to come again to receive you. Is there rejoicing in your life? Is there hope in your life? Is there a time where you can actually be exceedingly joyous about this time this year? But we not only see that it is a time, Christmas time, a time of rejoicing, but we see it's a time of remembering. If you see Christmas time, and we every year look back and celebrate this time, perhaps like a birthday, you begin to reflect and remember what Jesus did. When we do this skit or this play that typifies what had taken place 2,000 years ago, we are actually remembering what we have believed. And so when we look back, we remember the promise. The promise. I think to myself the day, not only that I knew about the promise, but the day I actually received the promise. I remember I was probably 24 years old when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I was brought up in a very Catholic Orthodox home, and it was just a very bitter upbringing. Even that was the best my father and my mother taught me, how to be raised up in a very religious home. They didn't really teach me about a relationship with Jesus Christ, nor did the school that I had gone to, or even the church that I've been to, did not teach me in any way that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, at one point I was an altar boy, and I would serve the priest, and just holding him up the incense and getting that ready for him, and getting the plate ready for those that would take communion. I was just diligent week in and week out, but yet with no hope. Hands down, every week I'll be at that confession box. As soon as I walk out the church doors, I'll sin again. I will say to myself, there's no hope for me. I was probably about 15, 16 years old when I rebelled against everything. I rebelled against my parents. Everything that I grew up morally to know, I rebelled against that. I rebelled against the authorities. I changed my driver's license so I can turn 18. So how'd you do that? Well, anything that you set your heart on and you're diligent in, you'll get it done. We did it and we got away with it, but really we fooled ourselves. We did that so we can get into the clubs and pubs and drink happy hour drinks. And from there you meet different people. And these different people begin to tell you that, you know, the drink, you get drunk, you leave early, 10, 11 o'clock, you eat and then you sleep and you wake up with a big headache. Why don't you take one of these little pills here and this can get you going for the whole night? And so you're tipsy and you don't think and you go, ooh, okay. And something that you vowed that you'd never do, you did. And so I tried that and that ruined my life even more. When people were asleep, I was awake. There was another nightlife. There was another atmosphere. And I was in that, entangled in that for about 2 to 3 years. I don't want to delve into different things that had taken place, but if I tell you some things in details, you think it's a Hollywood movie. Looking back as a Christian, I should have been dead at least 3 or 4 times. But I believe the Lord Jesus Christ preserved me, and still, as a lost sheep, was simply watching over me until the good news came. I remember one night, never forget it. The 18th of December, I went to my friend's house and I was dubbing some CDs for him. And he sat down with me that night as I was dubbing these, getting these CDs to him and talking about different things. He asked me a question just out of the blue and he said, Charlie, if you happen to die today, do you know where you're going to go? And I was just stunned and shocked at the question. No one has ever, ever asked me a question like that before. Sure enough, we were taught a place called purgatory. And so purgatory in the Catholic tradition, which they get, is simply a place in between heaven and hell. But when you read the Bible, there's no such a place. But I put my faith in that, and I thought this is the place where perhaps I will spend my life, and maybe, just maybe, one day I'd go to heaven. But even though I believed in such a doctrine and such a teaching, I still did not know how to answer him, and I still did not know where I'd go. I looked at him and I said, nah, don't. He said, Charlie, do you know you can know? And I tell you, that night, it was a night where everything was so quiet. And as he began to speak and as he showed me a testimony about a prison inmate on the computer, how a prison inmate got saved in prison, I began to be exposed for my sin. I began to feel naked and the light was shining like no tomorrow. And I'd read this person's life and think to myself, if God can forgive him and God can restore life to him and this man can have the assurance of his salvation, I can too. As that exposure was taking place, hope was being revealed. And my friend just topped it off by sharing the gospel and what he decided to do in his life. And that just put the icing on the cake. I've never seen my friend talk in such a way. He's the one that introduced me into the nightlife. I looked at him and I thought, man, this guy was worse than me. Look how he's talking. And by the way, it took him about 1 month to tell me the good news. You say, why? Because he was looking at me and say, Charlie, he'll never come. He showed me this prayer that he prayed and I read it. I didn't really pray it there and there, but I read it. And I realized from that prayer what I needed to do. I went home that night. At about 10:30, sat down on my bed. And I looked up to heaven. Deep down with the life that I'm living, I knew that there was a God. My conscience would not allow me to believe anything else. What God put in my heart would not allow me to believe that there is no God. And that night, God was dealing with me to the point where I had to turn my eyes to Him and say, Lord, yes, everything that He said is right. I'm a sinner. And I've been living my life without You. I've been trying to do things my way. And I'm ashamed with the life that I live. Oh, dear God, I'm so sorry. And I want to come back and I want to ask You to forgive me. I want You to be my Savior and I want You to be my God. And I was beginning to call out. And at that same time, I was crying. I hadn't cried in years. You can barely get a tear out of my eye. And if I did cry, it was because of self-pity, not because of my sin. And this burden lifted up. Oh, and this smile from ear to ear. And my eyes lit up, and I was just full of joy. I go back to that place from time to time and I revisit it, thinking about what the Lord had done in my life. I snuck back in my bed and I SMS'd my friend Rob and I said, Rob, oh, thank You for this message. And looking back in hindsight, the Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of those that bring good tidings. I didn't even know that verse, and yet I was thanking His feet for bringing me this good news. And me, him and I will begin to cry and weep. Grown men just crying and weeping like little kids. Joy! Are you a bit crusty? Are you a bit edgy, bitter, sour? As a Christian? Look back. Remember the promise. Look back and remember the time you trusted Christ as your Savior. Look back. But as we look back, we also look to the future. We see what's coming. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning from verse 4, the Bible says that He is going to wipe all tears from their eyes and there is going to be no more death and no more sorrow and no more crying, for the former things are passed away. And what He said He's going to do is going to be done. No more trouble, no more anguish, no more despair. We're going to be with the King. And that's a wonderful thing to look and be remembering not only the promise, but remembering the future things to come. There are 70 that Jesus sent out and they came back to Jesus Christ. And they returned with joy saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. And Jesus replied to the disciples and said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, and He says this, in this rejoice not, but He says this, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't rejoice because you have power and that the devils are subject to you. Don't rejoice because of your accomplishments and what you do. Perhaps one day these things will be taken away from you, but no, heaven can never be taken away when you have it. And when you look at these future things to come, you remember the significance of Christmas. That the Savior was born and suffered and died so I can rejoice and heaven can be mine. There's going to be a time where you're not going to have the power and the authority. A time as you get older, things begin to be taken away from you. You cannot do what you once did. But Jesus said, I want you to rejoice because heaven's your home. Christmas is a time of remembering, of looking back but looking forward. Titus says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of God, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the reason why we have this blessed hope. He says, "For who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." And while we look to the blessed hope, we're left to work. There's no doubt about that. Philippians chapter 1. You want to turn to Philippians chapter 1? As we look back and look forward, we remember we have a responsibility. Philippians chapter 1, beginning from verse 21. Many desire to wait for the rapture without working. For me to live is who? Christ. And to die is gain. Notice what he says, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I choose I want not. See, I'm a bit double-minded, he says here in verse 23. I am in strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better. Verse 24, but nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says, for me to live is Christ. And if you live for Christ, there's no doubt you live for others. You don't live for self. He says, if I'm here, I'm here to work for Christ and for his glory. I'm here to be able to just live for others. If I die, it's gain, it's profitable. And to be with Christ is far better. But if I'm left, I'm left to work for the glory of God and for others. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Why it is day, the night cometh when no man could work. He says this, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But we know that he was taken up. And when he was taken up, he was given to us the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And he says to you and I that you are the light of the world. Every single person that is blood bought and has received this promise of the King coming to die for us has now a responsibility to light the gospel in this dark world. Time of rejoicing, a time of remembering, but also it's a time of reaching. Time of reaching. Christmas time is a time to become all things to all men. Amen. Amen. Sometimes people chuck out Christmas altogether and say this is a pagan ritual celebration. I understand where they come with all that. But maybe you can use it to reach people with it. I know Christmas and the true Christmas is lost. And maybe God will use you to share with someone the true meaning of Christmas. You don't have to be a sourpuss and say, oh, I don't celebrate that. They'll look at you funny. They'll actually probably even consider you to be a cult. Maybe they need someone like you to explain to them what Christmas is all about. Time of rejoicing. Time of remembering. It's amazing to me to see that the angels that came to the shepherds said, I give you good tidings. They were messages of God. They were witnesses for God. And they were witnessing even before the Great Commission was ever given. They knew, if you have good news, you give it. Many people these days want to just give out bad news. But won't you spend Christmas this year giving out the good news? Sometimes we can talk about how the world, where it's going and where it's leading and what the world's going up to, and we can be sour, we can be bitter, but won't we talk about what Christ can do for them? And what he has done for them. There is still hope for some. You say, how do you know? We're not in heaven yet. And this story of Christmas still is able to win people when you explain to them the true meaning of Christ in Christmas. Spurgeon said, the happiest thing in the world is when a person brings someone to Christ. You get a new heaven on earth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can be someone that will bring back Christ in Christmas and perhaps Christ in that person's life again. There's no doubt Jesus is the reason for the season. He is the promised Redeemer, the one that was born to die to save His people from their sin. And Jesus is the greatest gift ever given to humanity. For the wages of sin is death. But, don't you love that but? The gift of God. The one that died on the tree, not under the tree. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without Christ in Christmas, we don't have a season. Without Christ in Christmas, we don't have a Christmas. Without Christ in Christmas, we have no forgiveness. Without Christ in Christmas, there is no purpose. I beg you and I challenge you this morning, leave Christ in Christmas and in the center of your life. What is the season for? It's a time of rejoicing, a time of remembering, and a time of reaching. May God, by His grace, give us this message that Jesus is the reason for the season, and we don't get caught up with all the other things. Are all the other things like family and friends and opening gifts wrong? No. Okay. But Jesus is the reason for your family and friends and what the true gift is. We give gifts because we see the one that gave the greatest gift. And the gift is unconditional, sacrificial, and loving. Please don't forget this season that Jesus is the reason for your Christmas, for your family. Would you rejoice? Would you remember what He did? And then would you share with others? Would you reach out? Let know people about Christmas, what it truly means. May God give us a good spirit in doing that. Not to be bitter, but to be people that have the hope to give hope. Sometimes we can get a bit crusty, can't we? And sometimes we think, why does anyone want what we have? We're going to look at that tonight. In seeing His name and why He redeemed us. And the two names that were given to Him in this Christmas time. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think about. Perhaps you're using the season to renew your joy in the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home. And you say, I'm not for certain that heaven can be my home. I'm not sure if I die right this moment that I'd be in heaven. I have a few doubts about my assurance. Would you please pray for me? If that's you, would you lift up your hand so I could see you and then slip it back down? So I'm not 100% that I'd go to heaven. I have a few doubts about my salvation and I just need some prayer. Anyone like that this morning, you lift up your hand and slip it back down. Amen. Anyone else? Or maybe here and you're saying, well, I've never made this decision, never in my life. I don't have any doubts at all because I don't even think about this. I didn't even know about this. But today I want Jesus to be my Savior. Maybe that's you today and you say, please pray for me. Please pray for me. I want to make Christ my Savior. Oh, what a wonderful time it would be to have that beautiful Christmas gift in this season. So please pray for me. I don't know Christ and I want to know Christ today. I want to stop holding back. I want to stop resisting. And I want God to be the Lord of my life. Please pray for me. Maybe you haven't done that and you want to do that, make that decision today. Maybe you're a Christian this morning and you say, I want this season to be the beginning of rejoicing again in my life as I reflect to see the promise and reflect at the time that I made that commitment and as I look forward to see what God has for me in store and my name written in heaven. I want to have this time to bring the joy back in my life. Stop being a sour Christian. Stop being a crusty Christian, bitter. I want to start having the joy renewed back in my life. Maybe that will be your prayer this morning. And maybe you'll make a commitment this morning also, if you're a Christian, to say, I want to use this time to become all things to all men and bring back the true meaning of Christmas in someone else's life. You say they may not come, but at least you told them the good news. Yeah, I understand the fact that to some people, the message is rejected, stepped upon. But to others, there are people like John the Baptist, like Mary, like the wise men, like the shepherds, that want to know about this good gift. And they're waiting for you. They're waiting for you. If they don't know what the true meaning of Christmas is, and you do, don't you think that you should tell them? Would you love them enough to tell them? Maybe that's your commitment. So I won't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Father, we thank you, Father, for this time that you've given us to remember you, to remember the great promise that was born to save his people from their sins. Thank you, Father, for this great gift that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for your great grace in our lives. Thank you, Father, for you are the reason of the season. You're the reason for everything that's good. For our lives, for our family, our friends, the time of gathering and fellowship, and no doubt, the time to be with you in heaven forevermore. Thank you, dear God. Thank you for this great gift. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his many gifts to us. We know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights. And you don't change. You're always the same. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful, wonderful gift to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for that soul. Lifted up their hand for assurance. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that perhaps today could be the day. Perhaps they'll get their assurance. Or maybe the day that they call out to have assurance. Oh Lord, I pray that you'd be with them. I pray, Father, that if they have any questions, they may approach me at any time. But Lord, I just pray that you may continue to communicate to their heart that you are the reason for the season, that you love them, and that you want to save them, and that you want to give them of your spirit, and they'll be adopted into your home. And they can have joy just to know, Lord God, that you're their Father, their Savior. Communicate to their heart this morning, Lord, that love that you have bestowed during this season. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.